But his delight is in the law of the Lord. In his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by the streams of water, which yields its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. Not so the wicked. They are like chaff that wind blows away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, and the way of the wicked will perish.
When I hear the word nature, there's a picture that comes to my mind, and it's been this way for years, without thinking. It's just kind of an unconscious thing that happens, but there's a picture that always comes to my mind when I hear the word nature. And in this picture, there are a couple flowers, and there's some green grass, but most of the picture is taken up with trees. When I think of nature, I think of trees. And today, out here in nature, we're surrounded by a lot of different trees, many different kinds of trees, everything from spruce to cedar to, I think there's some ponderosa pine and some fir of some, maybe Douglas fir, I'm not sure which. But a lot of different kinds of trees here today. What is it that makes a tree beautiful? At least for me, why is it when I think of nature and I think of beauty of nature, why do I think of a tree? What is it that makes a tree beautiful? Well, I think for some people, a beautiful tree is a big tree, a stately tree, like a big redwood or maybe a palm tree, something that's very, something that's large. I think for other people, it has to do with color. So maybe, especially the colors in the fall of like a cedar or a maple, something like that, that's what makes a tree beautiful. For other people, it's the leaves. My favorite tree as far as leaves go are the quaking aspen, you know, the ones they never really stop moving as long as there's a little bit of a breeze blowing. And then there's the elegance of a weeping willow and the way the branches just hang down. Very, very beautiful. But there's one aspect when we think of trees that we don't associate with beauty, and that is the roots of a tree, or the roots, however you pronounce it. And in part, we don't associate roots with beauty because you can't see roots for the most part, so they're not there, so we don't think about them very much. But another reason why we don't think of roots as being beautiful is because, well, frankly, they're not. I mean, they're kind of gnarled and they're dirty, and there's nothing elegant about roots. But there's a guy in China, he's an artist. His name is Fang Pei Chun. And he believes that the most beautiful thing about a tree are its roots. And that's in part because he's part of an ancient tradition in China called root carvers. Root carvers go around and literally on their hands and knees looking for roots. And then they take roots and then they carve them into something beautiful. And that's what he does. He got started, well, he's been carving roots for over 50 years, but when he was a little kid one day, he was walking past a farmer who had just pulled a big root out of the ground. And when he saw this root in the farmer's hands, immediately Fang pictured in his mind, he saw in this root the form of a small child. And so he thought, wow, there's beauty in these roots. And so he noticed that as he started paying attention to roots and looking at roots, from time to time he would see in them some image of something else. And so he made it his job to find these roots and then basically expose the image that he saw in them. So he'll look at a root, and sometimes he'll see a picture of an animal, and so then he'll take that root and he'll carve it and it looks like an animal. Other times he sees roots and he sees in there some kind of a scene from nature, and so he'll carve the root into whatever it is, this picture that he sees in the root. And so he brings beauty where most of us would see, you know, meaningless or maybe something dirty and ugly. People like Fang Pei Chun are a reminder that often in life, it's the things below the surface, the things that we can't see, that are really the most important. When a fruit tree produces a bountiful harvest of fruit, or when a maple or an oak tree provide lots of color during the autumn, or when an evergreen yields a harvest that it eventually turns into wood that can be used to build a home, all of that can't be done without a good foundational root system. The unseen is critical in order for the seen to be beautiful or to be valuable. In other words, a good root system results in a beautiful tree. A sick root system results in a sick tree. The unseen determines what is seen. And so just as trees live depending on their root system, we are the same way. We either thrive or we wither depending on how rooted we are in the things in life that really matter. When we're deeply rooted in the things of God, the result is an abundance that can be seen. Another way of saying it, I think Jesus would say this, good roots produce good fruits. Amen. And so being rooted spiritually in God results in a thing of beauty. But you can't see what's going on underneath the surface. All you see are the results or the fruits. It's a message of Scripture, and really it's a message of Psalms, the text that Diane just read this morning, that the unseen produces that which is seen. The thrust of Psalm 1, which Diane read, is really about how is it that we find happiness and abundance in life amidst the tangle of roots that provide the foundation of our life. Speaking of the righteous, the psalmist says in verses 2 and 3, he says, "But they delight in doing everything that the Lord wants. Day and night they think about his law. They are like trees planted along the riverbank, bearing fruit each season without fail. And their leaves never wither, and in all they do, they prosper." So the psalmist here is encouraging us to go deep, to sink roots deeply into things that matter, into the things of God. And the result will be a life of growth and abundance and spiritual prosperity. And specifically, the psalmist says, sink your roots into the law of God. He says, delight in the law of the Lord. Meditate on the law day and night. And the result will be health and prosperity. It'll be similar to a tree that is planted close to a stream of water. It always has water. There's always nutrients available, and therefore the tree never withers. It's always an abundant tree. And this kind of language is very common in Scripture, this idea of always being rooted in God and the abundance that it produces. Jeremiah, the prophet Jeremiah, used the same concept to talk about what a life rooted in God looks like. It says in Jeremiah 17, verses 7 and 8, he says, "But blessed are those who trust in the Lord and have made the Lord their hope and confidence." He says, "They are like trees planted along a riverbank with roots that reach deep into the water. Such trees are not bothered by the heat or worried by long months of drought. Their leaves stay green and they go right on producing delicious fruit." Same imagery here as what the psalmist is talking about. They always have nutrients to keep them well fed and well watered. Jesus referred to something similar when he met the woman at the well. He told her about some water that would cause her to never be thirsty again. Water that would always nourish her, would always cause her to be eternally well fed and well nourished. And of course, he wasn't talking about physical water, but he was talking about a type of relationship with God that is ongoing and is always nourishing and will never leave us dry and withered. He talked about an eternal spring, water that never runs dry. Paul, too, talks about this, the concept. He says in Colossians 2, verses 6 and 7, Paul says, "And now, just as you accepted Christ Jesus as your Lord, you must continue to live in obedience to him. Let your roots grow deep down into him and draw up nourishment from him, so you will grow in faith, strong and vigorous in the truth that you were taught. And let your lives overflow with thanksgiving for all that he has done." So again, you just have this sense of someone whose life is deeply rooted in God. And because of that, they're always nourished, always well fed. Now, a life that is rooted in God ends up looking... A life that is rooted in God ends up producing a life that looks different. It creates a different kind of a tree. A life that is rooted in obedience to God, quite frankly, to most people who see it, it looks fairly quiet and unassuming. It's not trying to draw attention to itself all the time, primarily because a life rooted in God isn't about me. It's not about myself. So it's not about trying to make you impressed with me, because it's not about me. That's what a life rooted in God looks like. And so with that need to not make it about me, there's a lot of freedom, really, to actually be who God made us to be. But the source is not who I want to be. It's who God is nourishing me to become. And for the same kind of person whose life is rooted in God, frankly, it's not always a spectacular-looking life. Certainly isn't a Hollywood life. You know, you don't end up on the cover of magazines because you're beautiful or glamorous or necessarily have lots of money. That's not the fruit of this kind of life. It's not characterized that way. But see, the alternative to a life rooted in Christ is a life rooted in myself. It's kind of a funny idea. I'm always trying to get nourishment from me. But if I'm dry, how am I nourishing myself? But that's the alternative to a life rooted in God. And the psalmist calls this type of a life that's basically rooted in oneself, he calls it the way of the wicked. Those are the words he uses in Psalm 1, the way of the wicked. And the chief values of this kind of life are primarily pleasure, instant gratification, and autonomy. It's about how I look, how I come across, and who is or who is not in charge of me. See, this kind of a life not rooted in Christ, lives by a couple different models. One of them is, I am my own authority. After all, I'm the source of my nourishment, therefore, I answer only to me. I'm my own authority. I have the answers. And there is no greater authority in terms of how to live my life than me. It also lived by the credo that the only thing I am ultimately obedient to is my urges and my desires. Because again, this life is about me. And so that's what rules my life, is whatever my urges and my desires are. That's my ultimate authority. And then finally, this life lived by the credo that says any sign of needing help or admitting weakness is just that. It's weak. The truly strong person only needs him or herself, because I am enough. I am my source of life and nourishment. And this kind of life is ultimately rootless, because it's not rooted anything other than just self. This person never ultimately finds happiness and spiritual prosperity. As the psalmist says of this kind of a life in verse 4, he says, "But this is not true of the wicked. They are like worthless chaff scattered by the wind. In other words, when all is said and done, their life is meaningless. There's nothing to it. They're not rooted in anything. So the bottom line is this, that the unseen practices that we engage in, the things that go on below the surface, but no one else can see, the root system of our life, has a huge impact on the person that we become. Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, talks about the importance of things done in secret. Things done that no one else sees except for our Heavenly Father. And he talks about three things in particular. He talks about praying, fasting, and giving. And he talks about the importance of doing those things in secret. Because when you try to do it so that other people will see, well, you know, that's all you're going to get, is you're going to get kudos from other people. But the point is, those are meant to root you deeply in Christ. And so he says, after talking about each of these things done in secret, prayer, fasting, and giving, he says, and then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, he will reward you. And this is going back now to what the psalmist talks about, prosperity. Not necessarily material prosperity, but spiritual prosperity, a deep life, and one that's well-rooted. These are the rewards. And so, what we do in the secret place of our lives, where no one else can see, is really important. The daily private disciplines that we either do or don't engage in have a big impact on our life. Because those are the things that keep the soil of our heart soft and allow the roots to go deep. So we talk about things like prayer and scripture reading and meditation and just spending time in silence before God. And you know, it's so easy to turn those into legalisms or something we do to impress other people. But of course, that's not the point. The point is being rooted deeply in God. And when we do it that way, there's great nourishment that comes, just like a tree planted close to a river. You know, just south of here, in the Sequoia National Park, are some of the largest life forms that exist on Earth. It's home to the giant sequoia trees. Growing up in Visalia, we used to go up all the time to see those trees. The largest tree in the world is also there. It's the General Sherman tree. Some of you have been up there to see it. When you go to the General Sherman tree, how close can you get to it? Can you go up and touch it, touch the bark? Can you get within 10 feet of it? There's a fence around it that's quite a ways back from the tree. And it's not just to keep you from touching the tree. Do you know why that fence is so far back from the tree? Because of the roots. See, the roots on a giant sequoia don't go deep into the ground, and you would think they would for such a large tree. They don't go deep into the ground. They actually go way out, but they stay very close to the surface. And so they don't want you walking close to the tree where its major root system is so close to the ground, because you may affect the root system just by walking so close to the roots. So it's surprising that trees so big would have roots that don't go deep. In fact, they're very shallow. But this is why you often, in fact, rarely will see redwood trees that are large standing alone. Because since they don't have deep roots, it's very easy for wind to blow them over. So the way that redwood trees survive and thrive is they grow together in clusters. And so what happens is you have all these trees with these root systems that are very shallow but go out a long ways. And so when these trees grow together in clusters, all of their roots are intertwined. They're not deep, but they're all intertwined with each other. And so as a result, anytime a storm or strong wind comes, these trees are not knocked over, not because they have deep roots, but because they have roots that are intertwined with each other. They basically hold each other up. And this is a good analogy for the importance of community. See, we don't just need God. You might not expect to hear this in church, but see, God is not enough. We need God and we need other people. We need to be deeply connected, deeply rooted in Christ, and tightly interwoven with people around us. We need both. In the Garden of Eden, the story of the Garden of Eden, God made man, God made Adam. And then he took a look at Adam and he said, "You know what? It's not good for you to be alone." And he didn't say that because Adam looked at himself and said, "It's not good for me to be alone." Adam didn't know he was alone. His life was fine. God looked at him and said, "Adam, it's not good for you to be alone." And so he made him a companion. And just before doing that, the story implies that they kind of looked around among all the animals and they realized among all the animals there wasn't someone who was a companion who was equal to Adam. And so, of course, you know, as the story goes, they made a woman, or they made Eve, who was someone who was compatible as a companion for him. Now think about this. This is before the fall. This is while Adam had a great relationship with God. They walked and talked in the garden. Why wasn't God enough for Adam? When God looked at Adam and he says, "Adam, it's not good for you to be alone," God was also saying, "Adam, I alone am not enough for you. I'm important, but I'm not sufficient. You need companionship. We need each other." This afternoon we're going to have a baptism, and Lori and Joel are going to be baptized. And when someone is baptized, they are baptized, first of all, into Christ. It's a way of showing that they've entered into a new kind of relationship with God. And a relationship in which they actually enter into the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus, and they are forever joining their lives with Christ. But when a person is baptized, they're not just baptized into Christ. They're also baptized into the body of Christ. Who's the body of Christ? It's us. When those two people are baptized today, they're being baptized into Christ and into you. They're also joining a community of people whose responsibility it is to love and to nurture them and to help them grow in life and in faith. And so baptism is about joining ourselves to Christ and joining ourselves to each other. We need to be tightly interwoven, not just with Christ, but with people. It's absolutely essential for our health. So today, as you spend time in nature, and as you look around at the trees, and as you admire them for what you can see, I hope you'll also think a little bit about the unseen, the part that's below the surface. And when you see a healthy tree, know that it's because there's a healthy root system underneath there making it possible. It's making the green leaves and the rich bark and the big limbs possible. And the same is true for us. If we want our lives to be healthy and rich and well-fed, we need a good root system in place. We need to be firmly rooted in Christ, as Paul would say. And this happens through what we do in secret. The things that nobody else knows about. Our time spent in prayer and meditation and Bible reading and silence with God. But not only do we need roots that go deep into Christ, we need roots that are well intertwined with the people around us. To help us, support us when the winds blow hard and when the storms come, so that the storms of life cannot blow us over. So, my prayer for us today as that we would have good, deep, interconnected roots. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for nature that gives us insight into your character. And Lord, we thank you that when we come to you in the in the secret place where no one else can see, that we don't come to a place that is empty. Rather, we come to a place where you meet us there and you nurture us and nourish us and enrich our lives. Help us to know exactly how in our individual lives you would have us to have that secret quiet time with you. Please show us that. And help us not to be afraid to reach out and to connect with the people around us so that we have those strong, positive relationships that will help us grow in life. We pray all of this and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.